The Bible is the inspired Word of God, revealing the mind of God to the world. Through our diligent study and examination of its teachings, we will learn all of the things God requires of us in order to receive His blessings. We invite you now to take your Bible and study along with our speaker, Kevin Beard, as Churches of Christ present Bible Talk. The Bible tells us about many great people who lived lives of service to God, and we admire people like the great heroes of faith that we read about there. Men like Moses or Abraham or David are tremendous examples for us. And yet, sometimes when we think about the lives that these men lived, we might be tempted to think of them as being some kind of Superman when it comes to their faithfulness, that they were maybe cut from a different cloth from ordinary people, that they were something special, that they had something special that's not available to everyone. Now, you know, if we begin to think about these great Bible people like that, then their examples of how they lived their lives become less and less meaningful to us. Because if I think that a man like Moses was something above the ordinary when it came to his faithfulness to God and his service to Him and so on, and then I look at myself and I see myself as just an ordinary person, I might think, well, here, Moses did great things for God, but after all, he was Moses, and I'll never be like Moses was. But you know, the Bible helps to guard against that kind of thing because it tells us not only about the great things that these men did and the tremendous strength of faith that they had, but it also tells us about the mistakes that they made. And so while we think about Abraham as being the father of the faithful, we also know that he made his mistakes. He lied about his wife so that she was taken and put into another man's harem, all because Abraham didn't want to risk his own life. We think about David and what a great man he was, but at the same time, the Bible tells us just as plainly as it does about his good things, about his sin, like his terrible sin with Bathsheba and all of the different things that he did in order to cover up that sin. Moses is no different. And I'd like for us to think about Moses today because when we think about Moses, we think about a man whose life can be divided into three 40-year periods. That first 40-year period in Moses' life was spent in Egypt as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I'm sure you remember how Moses' Hebrew parents tried to hide him to avoid the command that the king had issued that all male children be killed when they were born. And they were able to hide Moses for a time, but then when they could no longer hide him, his mother made a little boat and put it in the river and put it in a place where Pharaoh's daughter would find him, and sure enough she did. And she raised Moses as her own son during that 40-year period. But at the end of that 40-year period, Moses understood some things about his true background. He knew where he had come from, and he knew the terrible situation that his fellow Hebrews were in, and he wanted to deliver them. In fact, the Bible tells us about how Moses killed an Egyptian taskmaster. Now, when we look in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 7, when Stephen is retelling these events, he gives us some information that does not occur back there in the book of Exodus. He tells us that Moses believed that his brethren, that is his fellow Hebrews, would understand that God was going to deliver them by his hand. But you see, the time wasn't right. And so Moses fled from Egypt. The next 40 years were spent in obscurity. And the Bible tells us very little as far as the details of what happened to him during those 40 years in exile, if you will, from Egypt. He tended the sheep and the herds of his father-in-law. And it was at that time then that God appeared to Moses. You see, God was not ready for Moses to deliver the people of Israel at age 40. But then at age 80, God was ready. But the thing is that Moses was not. And when we look back there in the book of Exodus and we see how that God appeared to Moses in that burning bush and told him about the things that he wanted him to do, we see that Moses did much like
many of us do when faced with something difficult or something that we don't want to do. Moses began to make excuses as to why he should not do what God wanted him to do. Moses made excuses. God was not happy with Moses, and he showed that displeasure in the ongoing conversation that God was having with him. But there's one excuse in particular that I want us to consider today, and that's the excuse that he made. I think it was the third one in that series of four responses that he made to God's command for him to go and release, or rather to tell Pharaoh to release the people of Israel. And that was the excuse that he made, that the people would not believe him. I think there are some lessons that we can learn about how we approach doing the will of God from looking at that excuse that Moses gave. Now, back in Exodus 4, beginning in verse 1, we pick up this conversation between God and Moses at the burning bush. And it says, "Then Moses answered and said, 'But suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you.' So the Lord said to him, 'What is that in your hand?' He said, 'A rod.' And he said, 'Cast it on the ground.' So he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Reach out your hand and take it by the tail.' And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. 'That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you.' Furthermore, the Lord said to him, 'Now put your hand in your bosom.' And he put his hand in his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous, like snow. And he said, 'Put your hand in your bosom again.' So he put his hand in his bosom again and drew it out of his bosom, and behold, it was restored like his other flesh. 'Then it will be, if they do not believe you, nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. And it shall be, if they do not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river and pour it on the dry land, and the water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry ground.'" Now, as we think about this interchange between God and Moses, as Moses made that excuse, "What if they don't believe me?" or "What if they don't listen to me?" "What if they say, 'The Lord has not appeared to you?' What do I do then?" What we can learn from this is that it does no good to try to make excuses when we know what we ought to be doing in our service to the Lord. Let's think first about that excuse that Moses offered to God. What is an excuse, anyway? I found this definition of the word excuse, and it says, "Something offered as justification or grounds for being released from some responsibility." And so, we offer an excuse as a means of getting out of some responsibility. Now, we know what excuses are. We offer excuses all the time, don't we? We're faced with something maybe we don't want to do, or we're faced with something we don't want to own up to, and we try to give some sort of reason, some sort of extenuating circumstances that will take the responsibility away, or at least make it seem like it's being taken away. But the question is, is it really the case that our excuses release us from any kind of responsibility that we bear? Well, of course not. You see, Moses made an excuse to God for a situation that he didn't even know anything about yet. Think about what he said when God told him to go and to tell Pharaoh that he was going to deliver the people of Israel and so on. Moses said, "But what if they will not believe me?" Have you ever noticed that sometimes when people start talking about what other people are saying or what other people are thinking, what they're really doing is giving you some insight into what they themselves are thinking? You see, if they say, "Well, people are saying this," or "people are thinking that," it may just be the case that it's the person himself who's thinking those things. I wonder if Moses himself had some problems with his belief, with his faith, with his confidence in what God was sending him to do. Instead of being concerned that the people might not believe him, And I'm sure he was concerned about that, but I wonder if it was the case that Moses himself was concerned about just how real these things were. You see, Moses didn't have enough confidence in God who was sending him on this mission. His confidence was not where it ought to have been. Now, we see that in the various excuses that Moses gave as he's trying to get out of this responsibility. His confidence just is completely lacking. His first excuse, who am I? Who am I to do this? I'm nobody. I don't have any standing to go before Pharaoh. His second excuse, well, whom shall I say sent me? They don't know you there. They don't worship you. They don't know the true God of heaven. This excuse, then, what if they will not believe me? And then his last excuse, I'm not an eloquent man. I'm no public speaker. How could I be one to lead? And then finally, after God had given him a response and an answer to every one of those excuses, Moses just sort of threw up his hands and said, well, just do this by the hand of whoever else you might send. What are we doing when we make excuses for not doing the will of God? Moses was trying to get out of that responsibility that God wanted to place upon him. He had his doubts. And as we think about doubts, our lack of faith, a lot of times those doubts are based upon the fact that we realize our own weaknesses, our own inadequacy. Now, as Moses thought about going and delivering the people of Israel, no doubt his mind turned to the fact that he himself was nothing of any great significance. How could he convince these people that he was able to do what he said he was going to do in leading them out of Egypt? They won't believe me. What reason do they have to believe me? I'm just an ordinary man. I've just been working as a shepherd for the past 40 years. When we focus on our inabilities, our inadequacies, our limitations, and so on, is that a bad thing? Well, it depends on what we do with that realization that we do have limitations. You see, if we focus on our limitations and begin to say, well, because I cannot do this, then I must not be able to do anything. Well, that's the worst way that we can approach it, isn't it? Because as soon as we start thinking that way, then we begin, well, we've already given up the fight, really. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, as Paul talked about the nature of the body and how each member of the body has its own function, and yet all of those members differ from one another. He made this statement in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 15. It says, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? That reasoning is foolish, isn't it? It's just as foolish when we begin to look at our limitations and say, because I can't do this, then I can't do anything. But when we look at ourselves and we see our limitations, it doesn't have to be a bad thing. It can be a good thing if we allow that to be a motivation for us to grow. If I look at myself and I say, well, here are some things that I can't do. Here are some areas where I'm limited. Maybe I don't have any talent in that area. Maybe I don't feel like I'm prepared to do those kinds of things. Or maybe I don't have the opportunities in those type situations or whatever it may be, whatever the limitation might be. If we realize our limitations, that can be something to motivate us to work on those limitations. Am I limited in those areas because I haven't worked hard enough to build those things up? You see, as Christians, we have a responsibility to continue to grow. And if we do not continue to grow, then we're not pleasing the Lord. But as we grow in the faith, then more and more opportunity can come our way. More and more abilities can develop. And we can do more and more for the cause of Christ as we recognize those limitations and, where possible, work on them to improve and to grow in those areas. And so instead of using our limitations and our doubts about our own abilities and so on to make excuses for not doing the Lord's will, let's look at those limitations that we have, and instead of doubting us, put our confidence in God and say, you know, I think God can help me to grow. I think God can help to provide me what I'm lacking, and I can work on these things, and I can see where I might be able to develop. But, you know, recognizing our limitations is not necessarily a bad thing in itself either, because sometimes when we realize, you know, I just don't have any talent or any ability in this area over here, I might save myself a lot of frustration if I just realize that maybe I'm not cut out to do that. But over here's a lot of other things that I can do, so I'll focus my energies on these things. You see, instead of allowing these kinds of things to produce doubts in our minds so that we might make excuses, kind of like Moses did, let's use our realization of our limitations either to cause us to grow or to better define where our best areas of service might be for the Lord. Now, we go back to the example of Moses, the excuse that he gave, and how that he said to the Lord, "What if they will not believe me?" God responded to that excuse that Moses offered by providing him with miraculous confirmation. You see, what God was doing was sending Moses on a mission for him, for God. Now, anybody could come along and say, "I'm speaking on God's behalf." It would be very easy for me to sit here today and to tell you, "I am speaking on behalf of God, and God has sent me here directly giving me a message to give to you." That'd be easy for me to say. But if you were to hear me say that, I would hope that you would respond to that claim by saying, "All right, what proof do you have?" You know, there are some preachers who will tell you that. "God laid this message on my heart." "Well, what proof do you have that He did?" "The Holy Spirit revealed these things to me." "Well, what proof do you have?" See, Moses was going to these people and going to the king of Egypt, to the Pharaoh, with a message directly from God. Now, anybody could make that claim, but the only way he could prove that claim is if God backed him up. So, God gave Moses miraculous signs to perform. Moses, being a good shepherd, had his shepherd's rod, and God told him to take that and throw it down on the ground. When he did, it turned into a snake. Now, Moses was a lot like a lot of us are. When that thing turned into a snake, Moses ran away. He understood this was a dangerous animal. But you know what God did? He said, "Moses, reach out and pick that snake up by the tail." Now, I don't like snakes. And if somebody were to tell me to pick up a snake, I probably wouldn't do it. But I would think that picking that thing up by the tail would be the last place that I'd try and grab it. The last way that I would try to pick it up. If I had to pick it up, I might try to find something, some kind of tool, maybe a shovel or something that I could reach out and scoop the thing up. But I don't think I'd reach out and grab it by the tail. But you know what? That's what Moses did. God told Moses to do that, and that's what Moses did. Now think about what that did for Moses. God provided Moses with confirmation. Confirmation that would help build Moses' own faith, first of all, because by having this miraculous sign, Moses would know, when I go and tell these people that this is what I'm here to do, this can prove that I'm telling the truth. But when God said, "Moses, pick that snake up," and he did, and the snake didn't bite him, and it turned back into a rod in his hand, Moses had the assurance from God through that, that God was on his side, that God wasn't going to let anything happen to him. You see, human reasoning would have said, "Don't touch that snake, it's probably poisonous, and if it bites you, you'll die." But because God told him to do it, Moses reached out and he picked up the snake. It turned back into a rod. There was no harm that came to him. What was God teaching him? Maybe in just a very subtle way, God was teaching him, "I'm going to be with you. I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to watch out for you. I am going to be on your side." Now let's think about this mission that God was sending Moses to accomplish. Was it God's will for the people of Israel to be delivered from Egyptian bondage? Well, of course it was. That was all part of God's great plan. You see, He had been working through the years to bring all of this to the right time. And the time was now. God decided to bring the people of Israel out of Egypt and then to take them on to the promised land of Canaan. It was God's intention to do this. Now He's telling Moses, I want you to go and you be My representative. You be the leader of My people. Now, if Moses had taken a step back from that and taken his own feelings out of the equation, if he could have, he would have looked at that and he could have said, you know, God intends for this to be done. God intends to deliver the people of Israel out of bondage. Who's going to stand in God's way? Who is going to stop God from doing what God fully intends to do? Well, no one. No human being can stand in God's way and prevent Him from doing what He intends to accomplish. Now, by giving Moses these miraculous signs, God was confirming for Moses, I'm on your side. I fully intend to do this, and I'm going to be with you. Moses had the confidence that he needed to be able to go to Pharaoh and to go even to the people of Israel and say, the true God of heaven has sent me. If they then say, well, we don't believe you. Moses had miraculous confirmation to back him up. And so the confirmation of God's Word provided confidence for Moses. Now, do you see the application that we can make today? A lot of people today want miraculous confirmation. But you know, we don't need it. Moses needed miraculous confirmation because he was delivering a message that had never been delivered before. When the gospel was first delivered, when it had never been heard before, there was miraculous confirmation. The apostles performed all sorts of miracles. They laid their hands on other Christians and gave them miraculous gifts to perform various miracles as well. And by this means, the Word of God was confirmed. Now, when I come to you telling you today, here's what God has said. I'm not going to tell you that God spoke to me and told me what to say. I'm going to point to the Bible. And I'm going to point to the Scriptures where it says what God has delivered. This Word, preserved for us here in the written record in the Scriptures, has already been confirmed by the same power that turned that rod into a snake. This Word has been confirmed. And so when I point to this Word, I can have just as much confidence in it as Moses had in what God was revealing directly to him. You see, God is not going to leave us without what we need to accomplish His will. So, when we face times of discouragement or times of doubt in our lives where we might be tempted to offer some kind of excuse to get out of doing what we know we ought to do, then what we need to do is to take a step back and ask ourselves, first of all, is this according to God's will? Now, we do not have the benefit of having God speak to us directly to tell us exactly here is what I want you to do. But we do have the Scriptures to guide us. And when I look at my life and I see, okay, here are the things that I ought to be doing because the Bible tells me how a Christian ought to live and what a Christian ought to do. And I look at the specific circumstances in my life and I can understand and I can see clearly that I ought to be living this way. I ought to be doing these things. But I begin to have doubt. Doubts because of my own weaknesses and limitations and so on. Kind of like Moses did. If I'm tempted to make excuse, then what I need to do, having determined that this is what God would have me to do, then to think about that confidence that Moses had when God reassured him and confirmed to him that this really was God's will. You see, we are just as much involved in doing God's will as Moses was. Completely different ways, completely different things specifically that God would have us to do and that He would do through us, but we are still partakers in God's work. And if God intends for something to be done, who's going to stand in the way and who's going to stop it? You see, God has promised to provide what we need to accomplish what He wants us to accomplish. In Philippians chapter 4, there's a verse that is full of comfort for people when they begin to doubt in situations like this. Paul said, "And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." What do you need to be able to accomplish the will of God? Paul assured you that God will supply it. God wants you to do His will. God wants you to be successful in working for His cause. Now, as we think about our limitations and our shortcomings and our doubts and uncertainties, there are two clear paths that we can take. One would be the path that Moses tried to take by offering excuses as to why he should not do it. That's not pleasing to God, because as Moses continued on that path of offering excuses, the Bible tells us that God became angry with Moses. I don't want God to be angry with me. So that course of offering excuses and trying to find some way out of doing what I know is right is not the viable one. The second one, though, is to rely on what God provides. To derive confidence from the Word of God, from the promises of God, from knowing that I'm striving to do the will of God and that God has promised to be on my side, to provide me what I need to accomplish His will. You see, we serve a God in heaven who has all of the power of the universe at His control. And He wants to accomplish His will through us. All I have to do to be a part of that is just to submit my will to the will of God. What does God want me to do? How does God want me to live? Those questions are answered according to the Scriptures. I see in the Scriptures exactly how God wants all of His children to live. I see in the Scriptures the kinds of things that God expects all of His children to be doing with their lives. And I see the promise that God has made that He will supply what I need to be able to accomplish what He wants me to accomplish. So there's no reason to make excuse. Maybe we can learn from Moses' excuse that practice of looking for a way out of our responsibility, that's not the right course. Let's put our confidence in God. Let's use what He gives to us and do all that we can to accomplish His will in our lives.